If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, once again. It's been a few weeks since we cracked ground back in chapter 6, so it'll be good for us to do a quick review before we go into tonight's lesson. Okay, I will move the board here, this one map here in a second, but I wanted to show you where we're at geographically and historically by way of context. I'm only going to read the first 9 verses. We're looking at mainly verses 3 tonight, 3 and possibly 4 because of the admonishment. It's repeated twice. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord our God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now notice the elements in verses 1. We just got done singing, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. And in that stanza 3, we also read, heed what he saith, do what he willeth. Notice how that's found here. These are the commandments, statutes, and judgments. 3 things that we looked at last time. What is a commandment? What was a statute? What was a judgment? Which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. And beloved, the way we normally teach people today is by the spoken word or by the written word. And sometimes we'll use illustrations to emphasize that teaching. But by and large, we do the majority of teaching by the spoken word or by the written word. And so if we're using the means of verbal communication like I'm doing tonight, then it behooves you and me to listen carefully, to take heed what's being said. And so here God tells Moses to tell the people the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I'm giving Moses, my leader and your representative, your mediator between you and me. God says, I want these things to be taught. And then notice that you might do them. So the very words in stanza 3 in the hymn that we just got done singing, providentially, I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth. He is the living way. And so even under the old economy, this concept of taking God's will, the pleasure of God, things that are on the heart of God, we communicate that to the people of God, either by the spoken word and the written word. And then when those words fall upon your heart, you got to do something with them if it is in alignment with the scriptures. You don't just simply come to church. You don't just simply read your Bible. You don't just simply read good books written by good men and just read them and put them on a shelf and then you go off in the opposite direction. Just like my opening call to instruction, Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews tells his audience, when for the time you need to have a whole bunch of teachers, you need someone else to come back into your congregation and start off with the ABCs of Christianity. And I didn't read chapter 6. But beloved, when that book was written, there was no chapter divisions between 5 and 6. When you read into chapter 6, he tells you what are some of the ABCs of the Christian faith. Things like repentance from dead works, the doctrine of baptism, things of that nature. What some people would think is hard doctrines to wrap around your head and mind, the writer of Hebrews says that these are baby things. Repentance from dead works, the doctrine about baptism and the raising of the dead, according to the writer of Hebrews, that's baby stuff. That's crib stuff. That's baby crawling versus standing on your own 2 feet and walking mature in Christ. And he told them, you're dull of hearing. You cannot process the truth. You're still babies. When I need to give you steak, you want oatmeal. And for the writer of Hebrews, brothers and sisters, that was a rebuke to them. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his judgments, which I command thee, thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore. Notice, the commandment is to hear. That's a command. That's not an option. That's not a suggestion. That's not put out to multiple choice. we don't pray about doing it. We pray that God would give us the listening ear. That's a command. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers had promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Notice the admonishment. Hear and do and live. Once again, I beg your attention. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. What do you find in verses 3? The living way. Take heed, do, and live. And so once again, I beg with you, I plead with you. Do you have ears right now? Are you willing to hear this? Are you willing to digest this? Or are you going to take what I'm about to give you, and because of somebody else's voice, what I say tonight, you're going to flush away. Notice the continuity between Old and New Testament versus that rigid wall that some people want to rebuild once we're supposedly out of here. You find the same concept. Heed what God says, do what God says, and in the heeding and in the doing, you live. So what's the difference under the Old and New economy? Nothing. Now, we're not out there trying to get a piece of dirt under our feet. The land and the people were typologies of the greater Israel and the greater country. My Bible tells me that Abraham wasn't looking for a piece of dirt. He was looking for a heavenly city, not an earthly city. I find that amazing. For those who would want to take Abraham and shove him in an earthly Shangri-La for 1,000 years, Abraham says, no, you keep the dirt. I want the celestial city. I find that amazing that Abraham was looking to the spiritual Zion. He was looking to the heavenly Jerusalem. He was not looking with the dirt under his feet. Have you ever thought about that? Have you digested and processed that into your minds? On much of the garbage being taught today. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Twice the commandment. Twice we find this call to hear what God says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Look at verses 5. Do you see any difference under the old economy while you and I live under the new? Do you see any distinction here between the left side of the cross and being on the right side of the cross? Under the covenant of grace, we are exempt from following verses 5. You're going to sit there and convince this Christian that because you're under grace and you're under this little bubble called the church age from Acts chapter 2 until the rapture, that I am no longer obliged to do verses 5? There are those who do teach that. And that's what I was taught back in the dark ages of my spiritual infancy. It is pure garbage, pure baloney. Verses 5 is a mandate for you and I, this side of the cross, as it was for those who lived that side of the cross. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Notice, true biblical religion is not a ceremony. It's not found in ritual. It is not found in externalisms with bells, whistles, candles, incense, and beads. Where is true religion found? In the heart. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in truth and in spirit. So notice once again, verses 6 teaches nothing different than what you and I understand the new covenant has to bring to the table. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. So when you're sitting down having food, those of you who are parents with children under your roof, when you're at the dinner table, the breakfast table, the lunch table, or the snack table, you bring up God. When you walk us by the way, When you're taking a walk in Lake Shawnee, when you're taking a walk in the grocery store, when you're taking a walk around the home just to enjoy the blessings of God, you teach your children God. When thou liest down, when you put them to bed, you teach them God. And when you rise up the next morning, when the alarm clock goes off and the bacon is sizzling and the eggs are popping off the frying pan, you teach them God. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now let me give you a little side freebie. Notice two things are mentioned. The hand and the head. Now, do you have ears tonight? Are you willing to be taught? Are you mature enough to flush in the toilet false teaching? The mark of the beast. Ironically, in Revelation 13, the mark of the beast is a mark that's placed in the forehead and in the hand. Lo and behold, in chapter 14 of Revelation, where there's no chapter divisions, those who follow the Lamb have a mark in their forehead. And that mark is his name, the Lamb's name. So Revelation 13, the mark of the beast, has nothing to do with a microchip, nothing to do with a barcode, nothing to do with a one world currency and a one world government where Uncle Sugar keeps an eyes on you with a drone behind your backside. The reference to the mark of the beast on the head refers to the mind, what you think. And the mark in the hand has nothing to do with a microchip where the Antichrist keeps one eye on the government and one eye on what you buy and sell. It has to do what you do. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he in his life. And so when God tells these Jews to put the word of God in their hearts, mind, and hand, he had nothing to do with a microchip back in 1400 BC. The question is, does Jesus Christ own you? Does he own and possess your mind? Does he dwell within your heart? And if he does, then you will take heed to him and you will do what he tells you to do, pictured in the hand. With the mind you think, with the hand you serve. So I want it clearly understood tonight that if you still think Revelation 13 happens to apply to a future one world ruler with satellites and drones covering your blessed assurance side, you have fallen to deception and you are a very poor hearer of God's truth. The ones that you listen to in that teaching, you have fallen for a gullible lie. Shame on you. Repent and get right with God. The mind refers to what you think, and the hand deals in how you serve. And some of you need to flush it tonight. Under the Old Testament, are you talking about microchips here? The word of God implanted in the mind of men is then translated in what a person does. Here is a precursor to the mark of the beast of Revelation 13 and Revelation 14. That illustration of the mind and the hand being identified with Christ and his word is found right here. And shame on some of you who have fallen prey to something that tickles your ear and fascinates your future prognostications and the spookiness of what's going to come down the pike. I find it amazing that those who camp on future events have everything laid out in their heads, but they're so shallow in their application and they're so shallow with the rest of their teaching of Scripture. They know who the Antichrist is. They know what the mark of the beast is. They know what all the 10 plagues represent. But when it comes to old-fashioned biblical Christianity and working out their faith, they are total zeros in that category. And as your pastor, I'm here to tell you, you need to be focusing on what Christ tells you to do and live it and follow the pathway of life. And all those who were out there trying to guess what's going to happen in the next 100 years, if you really believe that, according to that scheme, you're going to be raptured out of here and you're going to experience nothing. So why are you so concerned about something that has no application to you? But they can write books, make movies, and just crank out the books and make their predictions, and 100% of the time they're wrong, 100% all of the time. Yes, I'm fired up tonight. We need men and women who know the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and not just Revelation 4 to 19. That teaching has stifled and killed churches. Because they don't see any need to take light and salt and permeate the culture. All they're doing is running around putting a tail on the backside of the Antichrist, trying to identify him. Shame on us. And shame on those who teach that trash, stifling the church. Well, let the church just go to hell. Once it goes to hell, the rapture's here. And that's why our culture today is so sick. That's why marriage has been redefined. That's why we butcher our babies. Let the world just go to pot. Let it go to hell. And let Jesus come and rapture us out of here. That's what that teaching has led. And those who peddle it are culpable and guilty for permeating our culture with filth and darkness. Now, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Are you in your scriptures? Are you out there trying to convert the world? Are you trying to go out there and make disciples? Or do we live in our little cozy cocoon? And we don't want sweet Jesus to interrupt the little cocoon that I wrap myself around. No, brethren, we need to be in the trench. We need Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of our warfare, and get out there and do something. Read on. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. You really think God was concerned about the Jews writing scripture on their doors? You think that was the main thrust? Beloved, the main thrust is found in verse 6. These things are to be etched in your heart first before you go around and taking 3x5 cards and plastering your house with scripture. God wants this stuff impregnated in your heart, in your mind, before you wallpaper your house with Isaiah 41:10 or John 3:16. You really think that God was concerned about the Jews going around with a box on their head with portions of scripture? Here's my point. When Christ came on the scene, he rebuked the entire religious establishment for putting the emphasis of a box on their head and their phylacteries going up like stripes on a uniform. True or false? He nailed them. When the word of God should have been in their bosom, they were going around wearing God's word on the outside, and they thought that they were pleasing God. They made Jesus' stomach sour. Ever stop and think about that? Jesus didn't commend them for the box on their head and the phylacteries on their right arm. He chastised them for placing the emphasis in the wrong spot. Well, beloved, in our last lesson, as we now resume our journey in Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's do a quick review. The book of Deuteronomy, I have several dots on the map. Here is the land of Goshen. This is where the events of the Exodus take place. For 400 plus years, this is where Jacob and his household of some 75 folks leave the land of Canaan, and they enter into the northern region of Egypt called Goshen. This was the most fertile of the Egyptian landmass. This Nile River, on either side of the river, maybe anywhere from 5 to 8 miles, the max on either side of the Nile, it was green. It was lush. You go a little further east or west of that line, pure sand, pure desert, hardly a drop of rain. But in Goshen, this delta, it was flat, swampy, and had the best agriculture. Some of the richest grain grew in the Nile Delta. Well, when the Israelites finally were allowed to leave in the Exodus, versus heading south in the most traditional maps, we discovered a year or two ago that the traditional Mount Sinai is not the Sinai of the Bible. According to Paul, unless he got it wrong, Sinai in Arabia. So this is the wrong map. And so guess what? For hundreds of years, we've had maps in our Bibles that have not lined up with the scripture. Isn't that amazing? So they went from Goshen, crossed over the Sinai, going basically from west to east. They crossed the Red Sea here, not here, but here. This is also classified as the Red Sea. Well, they get to Mount Sinai some 30 days later, and that's where Moses receives the law. That's where Aaron takes all the golden earrings, throws it in the oven, and according to him, the calf pops out. And that's where the tables were written again. And then they begin to journey north. Right here is Kadesh Barnea. So from here to here to here, it took 40 days to make that trip. On the 40th day, they're at the southern tip of the Promised Land, Kadesh Barnea. Here, Moses sends the 12 spies to include Caleb and Joshua. The other 10 spies, to my knowledge, were not given their names, but Caleb and Joshua are identified. They come back. Caleb and Joshua has this glowing report. Let's go. Let's take the land. The other 10 spies take the truth, but they exaggerate it. The walls are tall and thick. Yes, they were. The people are like grasshoppers. Yes, they were. But their God... They're like giants, and the people were like grasshoppers in the sense of population. Well, those 10 spies kill the enthusiasm and the faith of the people. And when God chides them through Moses, then they go on the next day to attack, and the people living here in the south whoop them. They come back, and they have a pity party. Then God tells them, get off your feet, stop having a pity party because of sin. And then they're forced to wander out here for 40 years. When they're in the 39th year, they're finally traveling north, and now they're right here, Mount Nebo. Here's the Jordan River. So from here to here took 30 days, and then 10 more days, they went up to Kadesh Barnea, and God said, for every day, you're going to give me a year, and for 40 years, they wandered. And the books of Numbers and Leviticus fills in the 40-year time period with the events. Then they finally move north, having to have a few skirmishes with the Moabites and the Ammonites. They come to Mount Zebo up here with the Jordan River. Jericho and Ai are across the river. Moses is dead. God buries him here at Mount Nebo. Moses stands on top of this mountain. He can see north and south, east and west, the land that his people would eventually get. He dies, and then Joshua will then cross over. Well, before they cross over, you have the book of Deuteronomy. Because during the 40 years of wandering, that entire original generation of 20 years and older that did leave Goshen dies in the wilderness, to include Aaron and Miriam, the brother and the sister of Moses himself. And during that 40 years, another generation of Israelites are then nurtured. It is that second generation that stands here about to cross over and conquer the land. Okay? Secondly, Israel's earthly prosperity and her continuance in the land were conditioned upon her obedience to the covenant, which they freely and willingly chose to follow and to obey. Hold your place here. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. Look at this here. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. 28:15. Deuteronomy 28. When you have a chance, when you have nothing to do on a rainy afternoon here in Topeka, or everything's done, the laundry's done, the cats are fed, the hamsters are fed, the gerbils are fed, the fish are fed, and you got nothing else to do, you need to read Deuteronomy 28. The first 15 verses of Deuteronomy 28 is the blessings that God gives to Moses to give to the people if they simply followed the covenant. Look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass if, circle that, circle it, underline it, highlight it, whatever means you have, if thou will not hearken Notice the idea of listening, the importance of listening. If thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I command thee this day. I plead with you. I beg with you. Notice the same thing. Listening and doing. Heeding and obeying. You're going to tell me that since you're under grace, you don't need to hear that well? And since all your sins are under the blood, you really don't need to do too much? You know, Jesus has forgiven all of my sins, past, present, and future. So since all my sins are under the blood, he's even atoned for all of my apathy and all of my laziness. So why should I even obey? I'm under the blood. Beloved, some people think that way. Because I am forgiven and all my sins are G-O-N-E, it really doesn't matter how I live. All my sins have been forgiven. Beloved, there are people who call themselves Christians who live by that teaching. That all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now I want you just to follow with your eyes. Verses 15, all the way, just turn your page, all the way to verse 68 are the curses. Now you do the math, 68 from 15. 50 some curses. 50 some verses and warnings, admonishments of cursing. The first 15 verses is all the blessings God's going to give them. But starting in verses 15 to the end of Deuteronomy 28 is a laundry list of things that will happen to them if they do not heed and obey. I want to call your attention to verse 60 to 63. Let me read this in your audience. Look at the same chapter, Deuteronomy 28. Look at verses 60 to 63 and follow along. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt. Now, can I challenge your thinking? Look up here. Let me challenge you. When you come to the book of Revelation, the whore that sits on the beast, the whore is dressed up in the same attire. Check me out. Check me out. The whore, or the prostitute of Revelation 17, 18, is dressed in the same clothing and colors as the high priest. Check it out. So versus being the Catholic Church, as I was taught, and the way Luther taught that, and that's how it got to going, was Martin Luther taught that, and then it's kind of stuck into everyone's thinking ever since. It has nothing to do with a one-world religion, yet in the future. When you read the book of the Revelation, you have hail and fire, frogs, locusts, sun, moon, and stars getting dark. When you read the book of Revelation, you will find out that even the river waters turn to blood. I found it amazing that all the plagues that are unleashed on the woman and the beast are the same exact plagues that God unleashed on Egypt. And what do you find here? Look at it. Now, I'm not quoting anyone. I'm not quoting John MacArthur. I'm not quoting R.C. Sproul. I'm not quoting Gary DeMar. But I find it amazing. God says, if you don't take heed, all the plagues and the judgments that I unleashed on Egypt, I'm going to unleash them on you. And when you come to the Revelation, check it out. Get your book out. Get the book of Revelation on some bored afternoon. You will find that the overwhelming majority of the plagues that were unleashed by God on the woman, the prostitute, who's apostate Israel, first century, are all the plagues found in the book of Exodus that fell on the Egyptians. I'm just comparing my Bible. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for a multitude. Here Moses talks as if the fulfillment of them being stars is a fact. not some anticipation. Whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. They didn't take heed, and because they did not take heed, they did not obey. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, the first 15 verses, and to multiply you, the first 15 verses, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. I hope to God some of you have ears tonight, that their continuance in the land was not an open check, whereby the Israelites could take their finger and just keep on poking God in the eye and just get away with murder. God here said, a time would come when I would destroy you, and I'm going to pluck you off the land. Because of what? Disobedience. And what was that disobedience due to? They didn't take heed. And then thirdly and finally, go back to Deuteronomy 6. The fathers of each household, they were held accountable and responsible to teach their seed, their generations, their children and grandchildren, in God's commandments, statutes, and judgments. Look at verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. And thou, that singular, shall teach them diligently unto thy children. Well, beloved, the implication is here, God is talking to us fathers and grandfathers, unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Beloved, I hope you see that in verses 7, parents teaching their children about God is not limited for 2 hours on a Sunday morning, and hope to God you do bring them on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. If you think those are the only two times that the church has a responsibility to inoculate your children with the Word of God, I'm sorry. I believe that the church's responsibility and my responsibility is simply to add the icing to what you're doing at home as you're baking your own cake with your children's minds. The church is to supplement the home. Look up here. In many Christian homes today, they simply let the church supplement what a lazy mom and dad are not willing to do. They'll take them off to soccer. They'll take them off to football. They'll take them off to the concert. They'll take them off to this. They'll take them off to here. They'll take them off there, here, there, yon. Let the preacher and the Sunday school teacher teach my kids. No, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that the church's responsibility is simply to supplement what moms and dads are doing in their home. And shame on any parent and grandparent who thinks, well, I'll let the preacher do that. That's his job. I'll let the Sunday school teacher teach my little Johnny. That's his or her job. No, brothers and sisters, I'm here, and your Sunday school teacher here is here just to put the icing on the cake that you've baked. So again, versus being so keen on the book of Revelation and all the hubbub that's going to come down, and versus you hearing a trumpet, maybe the fathers and mothers in our churches here in the West need to get their eyes focused off who the Antichrist is going to be and who the false prophet's going to be and whether or not I'm going to get a chip in my forehead. They need to get a Bible open and show little Johnny, thus saith the Lord. Revelation's only one book out of 66. There's 65 other books. Look at verses 20. Same book, same chapter. Look at verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what meaneth the testimony, statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? When little Johnny gets old enough, and he goes beyond saying, Google Gaga, and then he comes to mom and dad and says, Mommy, Daddy, what does it mean? What does it mean, those tablets that's in the Ark of the Covenant? What does that mean? What does it mean, all these festivals, this Passover, this Pentecost, this Feast of Booths? What does it mean, Mom and Daddy? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness, circle, underline, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he had commanded us. So brothers and sisters, when it came to the theocratic government and kingdom of Israel, with God really being their king, under that structure, under the old economy, this theocratic kingdom, which we don't live under today, but under the old economy, the Israelites lived under this theocratic rule, the rule of God over them. Their prosperity, their continuance, the blessing of all the wombs of their mothers, and the blessing of all of their livestock, and the fact that they would be the head and not the tail, was predicated on their obedience to him. You can't convince me today, my dear brother and sister, that those who are in Palestine today are knocking themselves over to obey Jesus. Okay? You can't convince me. You got to do a whole lot of dancing, or a whole lot of lying, or a whole lot of scripture torture to convince me that the ones who are gathering right now in Palestine, where Christians are coughing up money to air vac Jews from Russia to Israel, when that money should be going to missions or to their pastor to feed him, that ain't fulfilling nothing. Why not go to the Egyptians and bring them the gospel? They don't have souls. Why not the Palestinians? Why not the Armenians? Why not the Jordanians? Don't they have souls? Are they not sinners like you and I? We're pumping all this money to send Jews from around the world back to Palestine. So according to that scheme, according to Zechariah, 2/3 of them are going to be butchered in a bloodbath. I call that an accessory to murder. That's an accessory to murder. Under that scheme, 2/3 of all Jews in the end times are going to be butchered. Why would you send Jews to Palestine to be butchered? Leave them alone where they're at. How many holes do you find in that doctrine of Swiss cheese? Holes by the dozens, my friends. Say, Pastor, you're really wired up. Yeah, wired up because of truth. 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 Just because something that you hear sounds good, and just because it fills you with bubblies on the inside, and just because you think you have certain books plotted on a chart, and you know all the reasons why things are going to end the way they're going to end. Beloved, if you're not teaching your children the Word of God, then your knowledge is nothing but a filthy rag. Filthy rag. Your level of spirituality is still in the crib. You are not a man of full age. You are not a woman of full age. And shame on us. Shame on us. Now, if you want me to stand up here and make you feel good, make you happy, and just tell you the things you want to hear, you got the wrong preacher. And you're in the wrong church. How much do you love Christ? How much do you love his word? How much do you love the truth? How much do we love souls? Well, versus being captivated by Revelation 4-19, let's be captivated with the Great Commission. Look at Deuteronomy 18:15. Let me give you a few verses and then we'll call it quits. I want you to jot these verses down, and I want you to notice the central theme that's found in these verses. In Deuteronomy 18, while they're wandering out here for those 40 years, and while they are about to go into the promised land, Moses gives them this prophecy about another prophet who would imitate, who would be just like Moses. Look at verses 15. Notice what you find that Moses tells the people. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Hearken. That's Old English. It means to take heed. Colloquial English, it means to simply hear. Notice. Notice. Look at verse 19. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'm going to hold him to account. I will require it of him. So you see the importance of hearing? Not just hearing, but hearing, heeding, and doing. Look at 1 Samuel 15. Here, the first king of Israel, Saul, does a major strikeout between himself and God. He takes matters into his own hand. Look at 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23. I've given you Deuteronomy 15 and then 19, where Moses says, a much greater prophet, a much greater Moses is going to come, and you better take heed to him. And the person who's not willing to listen to this other prophet, he will be brought into judgment. Now watch this one. This is awfully stern. This is awfully hard. This is in your face. Verse 22. Samuel saith, hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? You think the emphasis with God Almighty was lambs being slaughtered, bloodshed, and then being burnt? As in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now put your seatbelts on, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Where's God's emphasis? Where is the emphasis that God places? Yes, God required the sacrifices. I'm not minimizing that. Yes, God required that blood to be shed. I'm not minimizing that tonight. God required certain sacrifices to go up in a total bonfire. I'm not negating that. But where is the emphasis? Where is the emphasis with God? Not with burnt sacrifices and ritual and ceremony and external hubbubs. God says, to obey is better, and to hearken is better. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So when I rebel against God, I equate myself to being a witch, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. So if I'm a stubborn person, or you're a stubborn person, think of Diotrephes. He was a very stubborn person. Thus he was guilty of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected, notice, the word of the Lord. Not the sacrifices of God. What's the emphasis? The word. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Are you with me tonight? I'm pleading with you. I am begging with you. Like Paul, I beseech thee. Do you see something here? Beloved, God is more concerned on whether or not we heed him, whether we pay him any mind, whether we respect him at all. Do we fear him enough to have our ears attuned to the voice of the shepherd and the master? Look at Isaiah 55 and 2. Look at this one. Jot this down in your little arsenal. Isaiah 55 and 2. I'm just pleading with you. Look at verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 is a gospel invitation. And beloved, the next time some bozo tells you that grace is not found in the Old Testament, when someone tells you that the gospel is not found in the Old Testament, how do you handle this? Ho! Ho! Everyone that thirsted, come ye! Boy, that sounds like Matthew chapter 11. If you hunger, come, I'll feed you. If you thirst for me, I'll give you living water. He that hath no money, come ye, come. Grace says you just simply come. You don't bring with nothing in your hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Buy, eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Beloved, Isaiah 55 verse 1 is a clear grace call of the gospel under the old economy. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, How many people are spending all of their works and effort and praying on beads and burning candles, burning incense, going through some external denominational ritual in order to find peace with God when God says, why in the world are you spending? Why in the world are you exerting all this energy with ritual and ceremony that doesn't lead to nothing? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Notice, before you can eat, before you can come to salvation's table, you got to give heed. Give heed to what? God is God. God is holy. I'm a sinner. I died in Adam. I am bankrupt. I have nothing to offer. I must come to the table of salvation as a beggar, as an unworthy, hell-deserving beggar. And I come to the table of bounty. I come to the table of grace and mercy and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, come and dine. Look at that gospel call. I'm here to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, don't you ever fall to this phony, baloney, cock and bull teaching that grace and gospel are not found in the Old Testament. Here's your example. I can preach the gospel right here. Sick and tired of people being duped and deceived by those who sound sweet and sound good. I know I have no oratory skills. That's a given. This is the gospel. Clear and simple, under the pages of the Old Testament economy. You can use this verse to bring someone to Christ. Verses 1, that gracious call. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for righteousness? Do you thirst for righteousness? Do you hunger for Christ? Beloved, how can the sinner ever have any hunger or thirst when we give him a gospel that is so shallow and so impotent? He sees no need to come. He sees no need to eat. He sees no need to dine upon Christ. They see no need to come and drink. They don't even know that they're thirsty. They don't even know that they're hungry. They don't even know that in the eyes of God, they are morally bankrupt. But we're going to splash and dash them with the Antichrist and the one world government, and we're going to tantalize them with the future. They need to hear the cross. They need to be told that they're sinners, undone, doomed, damned, unless they repent. Matthew 17. Yes, brother, there's so much stuff out there today on the airwaves, and most of it is nothing but baloney, gristle, fat, and chopped up bone. Matthew 17:5, three disciples on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. What do we read in verses 5? What does God the Father say? While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. Hear ye, in the plural, him, in the singular. Are you following along? Are you jotting these down? Are you annotating this in your Bible so someday you can go out there and teach somebody else? Do you see the importance of hearing? Well, beloved, they're not going to hear nothing unless we teach them. And the only thing that we can teach them is Genesis through Revelation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look up here. Faith and reason are not enemies. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. Your faith is built on reason. It is based on fact. It is based on historical data that can be verified. Faith is not a leap into the darkness. Faith is not jumping off the cliff without a parachute. Faith is yoked and married to fact. Faith and fact leads to salvation. Faith comes by hearing. It's another verse you put in your arsenal, Romans 10 and 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Remember, you don't check your brain out at the front door. Shame on you. If you left your brain at the front door, get up, go downstairs, put it back in your brain, and then come back up here, and then you sit. And then you be still before God Almighty. Faith and reason. Your faith is a logical faith. It makes sense. It's based on historical narrative. There was a real Jesus who cast a real shadow on the sands of Judea. That was a real body that died on that cross. It was a real body that was dead, wrapped, and buried in that tomb. One day, 2 days, 3 days, one night, two nights, three nights, it came out of the grave, victorious over death, the devil, and sin. That's all real. And those martyrs that died to give you this blessed book, women whose breasts were chopped off, men who were burnt alive and crucified before their families, that was all real. That wasn't subliminal. All real. They suffered. They bled. They burnt. They died for you to give you this book. So read, heed, and obey. 1 Timothy 4. Get this one. Those who are called into the ministry and those who sit under them. 1 Timothy 4. Notice this passage. 1 Timothy 4 and 16, friends. Here's Paul speaking to young Timothy. Take heed unto thyself. Pastor Timothy, take heed. You watch. You take heed unto the doctrine. Continue or persevere in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that blank thee. Say it. Hear thee. I think I've given you enough ammunition to show you why I'm hot here tonight. You got to come to church so that you can hear. Not to be entertained, but to hear. And the man behind the pulpit who doesn't give you the word of God, you throw him on his backside out the back door. You got to come to church to hear. I got to prepare myself so I too can hear. I'm not exempt. And then one final one in this first lesson here. Look at Mark 4. And I apologize for not having the time. This is in a different Bible. I have the other verse that has to be aligned with this one. I didn't jot it down, so I apologize. But notice verse 24. And Jesus said unto them, take heed what you hear. In another gospel narrative, he tells his audience, take heed how you hear. So it does matter what you hear, and it does matter how you hear. I don't know whether maybe someone here may have that other verse cross-referenced, but I know I have it in my study Bible, and I didn't have the time to jot it down. I think it's in Luke's Gospel, I think. But here it says, take heed what you hear. And in the other verse I'm thinking about, it tells you, take heed how you hear. And then finally, look at Proverbs 8, and then we'll close.
Luke 8, 18.
Okay, well, let's stop. Turn to Luke 8, 18, and let's do it right now, if you haven't done this before. Thank you, dear sister. You take Mark 4, 24, all right? Everybody got the verse I just read to you. And our secretary bails me out. Luke 8, 18. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. So not only is it important what you're hearing, it's also important how you hear. And what I'm advocating here tonight, brothers and sisters, the only way I know that I'm hearing Christ properly is if I find myself doing the things he has commanded me to do as one of his sheep. Jesus did say, my sheep hear my voice. Okay? Finally, Proverbs 8, and then we'll close. Proverbs 8. Look at verse 34. As you turn there in Proverbs 8, you have an entire chapter that deals with wisdom. And I believe, as other conservative commentators have made the point, that here you have Jesus Christ as wisdom personified. He is the one who's speaking. And notice what he says in verses 34 to 36, and then we'll close. Now watch this. Picture Jesus standing in front of you, 30 AD, and you happen to be on a mountainside, and you have the joy of looking at him and hearing him. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whosoever findeth me, those who find Christ, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, those who sin against that prophet, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. How would that go into your heart and mind if you stood before Jesus in 30 AD on a mountain, or maybe he's in a boat, he's down by the lakeside there at Lake of Galilee, and you happen to come across him teaching on that given day, and he's the one saying, whosoever findeth me finds life, and you shall obtain favor, grace with the Lord. But the person who sins against me, notice this, he doesn't wrong the Lord, he wrongs himself. And those who hate Jesus and hate the truth, this is a gospel-believing truth church here. This church here strives to obey the truth and to proclaim it. I give you that much credit. Those who hate Christ are in league with death. Isn't that chilling? The man, the woman, the boy, the girl, the scholar, the professor, the atheist, the agnostic, the liberal theologian, the secularist, the communist, the socialist. Those who hate Christ have made a contract with death. And what you put in the ground is what you're going to reap on Judgment Day. Let's pray. Father, we come before you knowing that the best of our best is tainted with sin at times. Even the very best of our motives, the very best of our deeds, the very best of our intentions, at times may be tarnished with a little bit of pride, a little bit of showmanship, and a little bit of, look at me, look what I'm doing. Father, forgive us for those times when we operate in the flesh, when we should be operating in the power of the Spirit of God. Father, I pray for your people here tonight that they would wrap around their hearts and minds tonight the importance of giving heed to you. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that means we've got to take heed to those commandments, Lord. And then we put them into practice. We do something with them other than simply hiding them. And Father, help us to wrap around this verse 36 in our minds, that those who sin against themselves only bring damage and judgment upon themselves. And then these chilling words, those who hate Christ, those who hate the truth, have made a contract with death. Father, just help us to get a chill on what that means. Once again, Father, we pray for those who are not with us here tonight, those who are ill, that your hand may be upon them. Bless all of our missionary endeavors. Bless the support as it's being sent out today and tomorrow. Give them great grace and great strength to fight the battle, to fight that good fight of faith. And Father, help us to take heed to not only what we're hearing, but give us diligence to be careful how we hear, how we process it, how we translate it in our mind, and then we perform it to your pleasure and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.